say church, many say brother and sister. If a member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you, 77 times. Now, quit doing the math. No offense, Morgan, who can't hear me anyway. If you're doing the math, you're not getting the lesson. Let me just say this. I'm going to paraphrase for you. Peter came and asked, how many times should I forgive? 7? And Jesus said, no, every time. That's what he's saying to him. How often should we forgive someone who has sinned against us? Every time. As Morgan was sharing the math, 400, whatever it was, math is not my thing. And she says, can you imagine that? I'm thinking to myself, well, after 32 years of being married to me, I bet Susan can. I suspect she's got that down pretty good. Seems like it anyway. And I suspect there are times when I meet her expectation in that, but I suspect more often than not, she just forgives me because she has a deep love for me. I don't know why, so ask her. But the reality is, when we're hearing this, we don't want to necessarily just hear church either, by the way. Because as soon as we hear a member of the church, we look around and go, oh, it's the people here. I want you to hear the brother and sister translation. Because if we are all children in God, then we are all brothers and sisters, amen? Which means how often should we forgive another person who's been created in the image of God, which is all people? How many times should we forgive? Peter asked Jesus, and Jesus said, every time. You can see how this is getting a little harder, amen? This is like, wait a minute. But what if they don't meet my expectation? Well, they probably won't. But you should anyway. To drive home this understanding, Jesus gives this parable. He's of the unforgiving servant, depending on how you read that. Some would say the wicked servant. And basically, this servant owes the master such a debt that he could never possibly pay it. The amount of money he owes him, it's like national debt level. And he doesn't have the income. He cannot pay it. And when faced with the reality that he must, or his family and all things will be sold, probably not to the same buyer, he's begging the master to have mercy on him, and the master does. But then he goes out after receiving this incredible mercy. And someone who owes him really very little money in the big scheme of things and in comparison with what he was just given, he approaches that person, demands payment. That person does exactly what he did to the master, begs for mercy, and he refuses to give him mercy. Now, there's an interesting point in here that just slipped through on the early service. He put him in prison and was going to leave him there. And of course, all the others went and told on him and got him back before the master. And things changed a little bit. But for me, in the midst of this parable, there are a couple of verses that I would call life verses for me. Do you all know what I mean by that? A life verse? It's one of those portions of scripture, maybe it's a verse, maybe it's a few verses, that just sticks to you, maybe for a season, maybe for a lifetime, that you fall back on in the midst of your life over and over and over. As I pointed out at the early service for my lovely wife, it is Jeremiah 29:11. And that is probably due to the fact that she has to assume that I'm hearing God at some times and change her whole life and just recognize, oh, well, God has a plan for me too. I don't know if you have any verses like that. If you don't, you should get some. For me, I have many because I need a ton of help, by the way. A couple of those verses land in the midst of this parable for me as Jesus is teaching. And it comes in at down here at 32. As soon as my eyes focus again, I'll tell you what it says. There it goes. This is even the large print version. I don't know what I'm going to do next. It says, then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" I stand before you saved by the blood of Jesus. A sinful, broken, damaged person who has failed more than he has succeeded, who has harmed and sinned against others and sinned against God. And I stand here only by the grace and mercy of God. His forgiveness for a debt I could never pay. He paid for me with his very body and blood. And I stand here by his grace before you. I hold on to these verses because I have to say that as I make this journey through this life with God's precious children by my side, there are many times I need to remember this. When someone has done something to hurt or offend or sin against me, I have to stop and look at them as a child of God, as a brother or sister in Christ, and I have to recognize I have received great mercy, and therefore I must give great mercy and forgiveness. See, because without it, we start to tear down the structure of his body. And we all continue to struggle. And it's difficult. Because when we, those who claim Jesus as our Lord and Savior, those who have been washed in his blood, when we claim him and harbor unforgiveness, we are the wicked servant. So it's best to recognize what God has done for you. The things he has set aside, the sins he has forgiven, the grace and the mercy he has laid upon you, so that you would be worthy to stand before him. And when you have encounters with others, your brothers and sisters along the way, don't put them in jail. Remember what you have received and offer that. Because as he says, then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, if we wanted to be good Episcopalians, I'd have left those last couple verses out, amen? Because, wow, that doesn't sound good at all. That, brothers and sisters, is accountability. Yeah, we don't really like that word very much, do we? But isn't that what we're being called to? These are the hard things. You're making choices along the way. The mercy in which you received through the grace of God and through his very body and blood, he has an expectation that we are going to offer that same grace to others. That grace that you received because he gave it to you, not because you earned it, not because you met his expectation, simply because he gave it. It's there for you to receive. When we interact with others and it is time to forgive, it really doesn't matter how the other person behaves. The question is, how will you behave? Will you offer the grace and mercy that you have received? Should you not give to others what has been given to you? But if by our will we refuse to offer mercy, it is then by our own will we are refusing God. His grace and mercy is given to us so that it can flow out to the world. No expectations on how the others may receive it. No requirement on what they should do to earn it. Just as God poured out on you by His will, we are called to align our will with His and pour out on others. Do not misunderstand Jesus' teaching. So my Heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That's a hard lesson. But it's your choice. You can hold it, your unforgiveness. But just know when you hold it, you're holding it against God's will for you. Amen.